So this morning we have an insert. You have an insert that last week that was in there for, you know, for a couple of people, and I mentioned that we were going to be taking a look at it today. So those are scripture passages that we're going to be referring to, and so I'm not going to be reading them now, but we'll be referring to some of them, not all of them, during the message. And this is a today's talk is complete in unto itself. But it's also part of a continuation of the last several weeks where, and I'm just going to give you just a very quick, very brief overview. And again, I mean, if you do want to listen to these things in full, you can go online and do that. But where 3 weeks ago, we started talking about the images of Jesus and those images that we have in our culture, and, you know, whether paintings or whatever, sometimes movies, you know, that we've seen that create within us, you know, and all of a sudden, like the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston flashed into my mind, you know, and how these things, they create impressions within us, and they actually create a theology within us. And we're taking a look at what many of these images are, you know, including some of them was, you know, Jesus with a crown and a scepter and a lot of gold and, you know, wearing makeup and looking kind of meekly at the sky and stuff. And, you know, what that says, there was like a bodybuilder Jesus, you know, on the cross and, you know, ripping away the cross and, you know, all sorts of different things that don't really have actually a basis in at all in our scripture, and yet they end up making an impression on us, including, you know, the painting, Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, right? Which is this guy from, you know, he's a wonderful artist, you know, from the late 1600s, paints a picture, and we look at that, and when we think of the Last Supper, I will bet that at least 95% of us, you know, might think about that picture in which everyone's on the one side of the table, you know, kind of posing, and the reason why we're taking a look at this and why we've done this for the last several weeks is with this understanding of human nature, where you know, images are worth a thousand words. They create beliefs, and beliefs drive absolutely every single thing we do, even from waking up in the morning first thing and deciding to get out of bed. The only reason why we get out of bed is because, A, we believe we can. Sometimes people believe they can't, and they actually don't get out of bed. But we believe that we can, and we believe that there is something worth getting out of bed for. And that's an incredibly simplistic notion of belief, but it drives absolutely everything we do. So we want to take a look at our beliefs, and we take a look at God. So 2 weeks ago, then, we were taking a look at God as with God's name, which is? I am, right? So I am. What a name for God. I am, which encompasses, right? And I cause to be what is. And we took a look at that in depth. Last week, we were taking a look at an aspect of God as God being light. And that's one of the images that we have there on that sheet. And we got into some quantum physics about that and how it actually is mind-blowing what this whole understanding of God being light, God being like light, and God being light, how profound that is, and how we're even discovering within the last 20 years how profound that is, the correspondence between light and God and the qualities and so forth. And so today we're taking it, instead of focusing on one thing, we're just going to shoot for the stars. We're going to focus on 27 different images of God. So we better get going, right? And again, the reason is, why are we doing it? Because it drives our beliefs, drive everything that we do. Our belief in terms of how should we be treated? What should life be giving to us? What should we be giving to life? Back to life. How should we treat others? What do other people deserve? What do other people not deserve? You know, how do we treat the earth? We've given dominion over the earth. How do we have dominion? You know, those are profound questions, and those are questions that we are wrestling with on a national and global scale at this point. It's amazing with belief. There's an interesting thing right now. you know, with a summit that just occurred where some people believe in something called global warming, some people don't. How someone believes, how a nation believes may and will impact the entire world. That's powerful. And it comes down to belief. So with that, I'm just going to begin with a little story. And it's a story that that's pretty well known. It's with three blind men and an elephant. And none of you may have heard this, I don't know. And like all good stories, it begins with once upon a time. But once upon a time, there were three men who happened to be blind, and they wanted to know firsthand what an elephant was like. And because they didn't have sight as a tool, they had to rely on touch. And so what they decided that they would do is, you know, that they would first go and they would each experience, and then they would come back and they would share what they experienced. And so the first one went and touched, and he came back and he talked about it. And he said, you know, this is a remarkable animal. I never knew how much it is. It's like a snake, except it has this bushy end to it, you know. And the other one said, I don't know what you've been drinking, you know, but you are totally off base, because obviously it's like a wall. It's like a very rough, immovable wall for as far as you can reach. And the third one said, the two of you, how can you be so stupid and ill-informed? It's not like a snake with a brush. It's not like a wall. An elephant is, it's like a tree trunk. You can wrap your hands around it. You can wrap your arms around it. It's immovable, right? So obviously the first one's talking about tail. Second one's talking about the side, right? And the third one's talking about the legs, right? So each one is right in part, but are completely wrong to take their partial reality, their partial experience, and to believe that that represents the whole. And that's what holy is about, understanding the whole, giving us the big picture, the God's point of view, pulling us out of our little individual point of view and giving us the holy. And so it helps, and we need for the holy, to have as many different looks and as many different angles, not just from a bunch of us here in this room, but we have that from thousands of years, from their perspectives, their experiences to learn from. That's holy. Sometimes if we stick with our little point of view, we begin to worship that. I'm not going to say sometimes. I'm going to step over the line here. I'm going to say all the time. And every one of us does this, where we take our little point of view, we worship that. Oh my God, we love that. We're not stepping away, right? And that is what idolatry is about. We think about golden idols somewhere. The most powerful idols are those in our minds. So the Bible tries to get us out of our minds. It tries to help us to blow our minds, to get outside of our own structure, to be able to get to the superstructure, God's point of view. So there's our point, there's God's point of view. So the Bible does this, and it tries to convey the most holistic, realistic understanding about God, about life, as possible for our benefit. And when it does so, it acknowledges a few things. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know here, but the first thing that it acknowledges and it embraces is that language is imperfect, that language is finite. As soon as you apply words to something, then it's missing 99% of the other things that it might be also, right? The Bible knows that. It also knows that for as imperfect as it is, it's all we've got, folks, so we've got to deal with it. And so knowing that when we say something about something, that we're missing the whole bunch, that's why it gives us all of these so many different points to work from so that we comprehend the whole. So that's why we have these inserts, and these inserts have like 27 different images of God from the Bible and a whole variety. Now, I know, because I've had these conversations with people, that some people say, I don't need that. I've got Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of God. He is complete. He's all I need. I look at him and I get the whole picture. And I get what they're saying, you know. But according to Christ, they're wrong. Maybe not according to Paul so much, but according to Jesus, they would be wrong to only look at his being. Why? Because he himself spent a tremendous amount of effort and language and telling parables, trying to convey things about God that were beyond him. He talked about a mother hen. He talked about feminine images of God, which is interesting. Mothering images, the woman with a lost coin, the hen gathering her chicks under her wings. Now, he wasn't either a mother, and nor he was a woman, nor he was a hen. But he's pointing out these aspects of God for us to comprehend and embody. If we don't believe him, then he was wasting his breath. So if we really want to respect him, we want to respect all these things that he's talking about. So likewise, and I've had these conversations too, people say, you know what? For me, that may be fine for you. For me, God's the Father. That's all I need. Jesus said, God's the Father. Good enough for him, good enough for me. Case closed, you can have your own images. And again, that is not valid with Christ himself. If we take that position, we're rejecting a tremendous amount of what he was trying to get us to comprehend. And the thing is that was one of the problems that he was fighting against. He was fighting against and eventually got killed by people who picked and chose what their understanding of God is. And by God, they stuck with it, and they said, you are not taking us to a different place. We're not going to go there. And if you try to force us to do this, we're just going to kill you and get rid of you that way. The Romans, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, incredibly comfortable with what they believed, saying, I'm sticking to it. So, you know, God, we take God the Father, wonderful reference point, wonderful image. You know, it's a wonderful, you know, point of looking at God, you know, not unlike one of the blind men feeling a part of the elephant, you know. And then we have the rest of the Bible, right? Now, I think about the Bible as, and I mean, every one of us here talking about preaching the choir, I mean, we all know what the Bible is, right? But just to share with you, I mean, I think of it sometimes that it's like describing food to a friend who's never tried a certain kind of food, right? And we do that, you know, we go like, oh, we're having such and such, and they go, I have no idea what that is. You know, what is it like? And you go, oh my God, are you kidding? You've never had that? You've got to try it, right? You've got to try it, and you're so excited. And the person, sometimes the person says, well, what's it like? You know? So they ask that, and you know, you go on telling them. Every once in a while, you run into somebody who says, I'm not interested. Sorry, you know. And you go, you haven't even tried it. And they say, I don't care, not interested, you know. But for someone who is interested, you start using comparisons, and you start saying, well, it's kind of like, you know, and you go, kind of like chicken, right? That comes up a lot. So just to share with you, so I've eaten rattlesnake. Somebody says, it's like chicken. It's not like chicken. I've eaten alligator. I said, what's it like? And, you know, the waiter, like, it's kind of like chicken. It's not like chicken. It is like chicken that's been in a swamp and kind of tough. I will tell you that. I had a friend of mine who was, he was in the Peace Corps for a number of years, and he was in Africa, some area in Africa, and I can't remember where, but we were talking when he got back, and he said, you know, for snacks, I don't know if anybody knows what they eat in Africa for snacks. It's not gonna, What's that?
Bugs.
Bugs. Ants. So they like fry up ants. And I'm like, oh, it's disgusting. He goes, not really. He goes, it's kind of like popcorn. He goes, except crunchy. So I was not an ant convert, although I have had crickets. I've had fried crickets, Mexico. So you start saying, it's like this, it's like that. And that's what all these things on your paper are. So we break out of our few select favorite little mental idols. When we do that, one of the best ways to grasp God with training, it helps to equip us to get out of a little view of life and to be able to go like this, so that we can name, we can see, we can experience God, certainly in the sunset and the sunrise, and we go, thank you, God. And that's just a richer experience to be able to say, I see God in this, and thank you. To notice God's artistry, you know, in the drops of dew in the morning on just an exquisite spider's web, right? Or in the gentleness of a doe nuzzling her fawn, or you have an extended gaze with a baby or with a young child that doesn't look away. And you can experience that as God. You can experience it in looking at a strand of DNA and just to go, how exquisite. How can this possibly be? So we look at these things, and we have our little packet of go-tos, you know, because everybody likes vanilla. It's the most popular flavor of ice cream. So we have God the Father. We have God, you know, our Lord. We have our Shepherd, right? We have Spirit. We have Creator, Giver of Life, and then the rest of the page. Now, the interesting thing about the rest of the page is it kind of looks like a menu if you look at this. And in our culture, we are very menu, we're very a la carte driven. We like a little bit of this, we'll take two of those, you know, maybe we'll try one of these, you know, I don't think so. The interesting thing with the Bible is it's not a la carte. It's not pick, choose, I like this. It's like, this is what it is, and dive into it and learn how to, if you want to grow, embrace all of it. And that's the journey. You know, so we have things like Mother Hen that Jesus showed, you know, to expand our repertoire. And we go, Mother Hen, you know, I don't know, why is it like fluffy and has bugs or something? You go, no, you know, under the wings, you know, under God's wings, you know, I'll take you in, I'll enfold you, I'll protect you. And you go, yeah, okay, you know, or, you know, the pillar of fire, that's an Old Testament one. You know, God will lead us like a pillar of fire. And we go, that's very Old Testament. But do you think about that one? It's like, you know, the light leading our way so that we are led out of darkness. Is that valid? It's absolutely valid. So you take another one that's interesting, which is a woman in labor, right? Very, you know, very popular women's, you know, women's lib and so forth. And it's not that at all. I mean, it is that, yes. But this was from thousands of years ago. So you go, woman in labor, fascinating, fascinating. What is that saying? What does that do? That's there to equip us for life as it is. I look around the world, and I tell you, there's a lot of times where I'm thinking, I think our world is in labor, you know? And it doesn't just happen once. We look throughout history, there's been epochs of labor. And with labor, obviously it's not easy. It can be very, very painful to be in the midst of labor. It can be exciting on the one hand and scary at the exact same time. Because before you have birth, you don't know what's going to happen. Right? You don't know if everything is going to turn out okay or not. And most of the time it turns out okay, sometimes it doesn't. That image, I feel, is incredibly helpful as an image of God, as a true reminder that before you get that squeaky clean baby of life that we all just love, that before that comes the messy labor part. It's at that part when we ask ourselves, when we cry out, when we go, God, where are you? You know? Why have you forsaken me? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my life that it's in this state that's not supposed to be? Right? And we look in the Bible and we go, you know, it's there. And it's not that God is absent from that. It's that God is a part of that. When we experience these things, what a beautiful reminder that your life perhaps is not an aberration, but maybe there's something in it. You know, we think about that with floods, with earthquakes, with fires. And sometimes we can forget that with the flood, after the flood comes other nutrients that the earth wouldn't have without that. That with forest fires, that forest fires are designed into the system so much so that I learned last summer, and I shared this before, but learned that, you know, some conifers require the level of heat and duration specifically of a forest fire in order for the certain seeds to be able to be freed to drop, otherwise they would become extinct. So these images give us wisdom, and wisdom, as I mentioned from time to time, is seeing life as it is. Not as we want it to be, not as we think it should be, but wisdom, embracing life as it is, holy. So, leads us to the last point, which is, you know, there's so many images here that it can lead you to think, or lead some people to think, well, I guess anything goes. I guess you can just take anything, and you go, well, you know, God's like whatever, and throw it in there. And it's true that it's vast, however, we have to take a careful look at this list and see what's not there, right? See what's not listed as qualities of God, where there's absolutely nothing there, even remotely, that says God is like being in prison, or God is like a jailer, or that God is like a terrorist, or that God is repressive, or that God is an abuser, or that God is, you know, loves white slavery or black slavery or child porn or is like, you know, a gunslinging cowboy, or that God laughs at or is indifferent to our struggling or suffering, not there. We don't hear or read anything remotely in our faith that God is a destroyer of hope or help or dreams or spirit or humans, but we do have the image of God as a steward, of caring for, of sacrificing oneself for the betterment of the whole. And as obvious as this might sound, you know, together, collectively, it paints a very well-rounded, powerful picture of what we're talking about here that's just way beyond one or two points or one or two favorites. And it guides us together along a certain path. And it guides us in terms of how do we treat ourselves, knowing this? How do we treat others? What do we think other people deserve, and ourselves, what do we think we deserve? How do we treat the earth, acting in the image of God, based on our images? So together we have this beautiful, clear picture of nurture, respect, gratitude, love, sharing, you know, a certain kind of strength, right? Encouragement, perseverance, patience, compassion, being a powerful advocate. You know, one of the images is you know, as a bear loves her cubs, so I love you. You know, and that's this image of advocacy that's powerful, advocating for those things that God loves. And all of this equips us for life to see God in everything and everyone. We're going to close with, in just a moment, with an exercise that we use a lot of times on retreats for expanding our awareness, for equipping us. And that experience is, you know, you go out and you take a walk and you find something or a couple of things that remind you of God, that symbolize God. So, you know, people come back with a little rock, you know, for strength, or, you know, blade of grass, creation, life, you know, whatever it may be, you know, your breath that you're taking. You know. So this is something you can do today. It's something you can do this week. Hopefully it's something you do for the rest of your lives. And just, you know, with that, there's a little background just to share with you. When I was in seminary, kind of how I learned this, when I was in seminary, it's a very bookish existence. Everything's academic, writing papers, 10, 20-page papers every single week. But one of the things that I wanted was spiritual development that actually is not part of the curriculum. So I sought out, and I went to a monastery, and I sought out a spiritual director, and was with a wonderful Catholic priest for about a year and a half, 2 years. And we would sit and we'd talk about all sorts of things. And whatever we would talk about, it would always come back to one question for him, which was, where's God in this? Right? Where's God in this? I would be talking about schoolwork, and oh my God, I got this due and that due and so forth. And he would go, Paul, where's God in this? I go, God in schoolwork? I'm writing papers, you know, and he would push. And I'd go, where's God in this? And I'd have to kind of dig and go, where is God in this? What am I not paying attention to, you know, that would round things out? I would talk about stress, you know, where's God in this? I would, before I was even met Laura, you know, I was dating, you know, dating and dating and stuff, and we'd be talking about all sorts of things, and he'd go, Paul, where's God in this? And I go, seriously? You know, seriously? Yes. Yeah. And it brings you back to a certain posture. So after the beach service, and I'm going to tell a little private, it's not a private story, and I know he would be okay with this because it's very public, but it's very unfortunate. So we know, many of us know Hugh and Sally Smith, that his son was murdered 5 years ago. And that the murder trial hasn't even taken place yet, because it keeps getting delayed and further delayed and further delayed. And without the trial, you as victim family don't even have the right to know what happened to murder your son, because it's evidence. You have no closure. And the torment continues, and the trial date will come up, and then person decides to defend himself, and then he decides literally at the last minute not to defend himself, and then there's another 6 months. And the monkey game just keeps going. And he was saying afterwards, he says, you know, where's God in this? He goes, that's my question. And I said, you know, that's a wonderful question. And a lot of times when we ask that question, we don't know the answer. You don't want to come up with snappy answer, you know. We want to sit with a question, and many times having the posture of the question and asking and remaining in that posture is even more valuable than having an answer, because when you're in that question of saying in a difficult time, God, where are you in this? You're open, you're asking, you're inviting God in, which means that you're not in the posture of this, or this, or this, or this, or any other combination. Where's God in this? That's the exercise. So go out and ask, because if you only see God in the joy, in the sunsets, in the flowers, you're missing 95% of it. 95% of the presence, of the support, of the richness, of the life, of the love. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, always." And this is the message, this is the gift. God is very much here, with you, real, in all things. Amen.